Matthew chapter 9. If you are just tuning in, you are tuning in to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey on the corner of Waukazoo and Michigan Street. You are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. We have been looking at the life of Jesus, and we made it all the way to the cross, which is, of course, the cross and the resurrection are the two most important events, really the one most important event in the history of the world. The cross heals us. The cross meets our needs. The cross meets our deepest needs and gives us strength for each day, and I want us to understand how that is. Before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up today now those that are listening on the radio because they weren't able to come in. We think of Carolyn, who is recovering from pneumonia. I pray that you'll lift her up and help her to feel stronger and help her to completely recover. We think of Fred's sister Carol, who is battling cancer. We think, Heavenly Father, of the folk that don't know you. And in particular, Heavenly Father, we lift up the person that called today before the service and asked for particular prayer for her. I pray, Heavenly Father, help her to know your strength and your comfort. I pray that whatever she is facing, that you'll help her to know that you're facing it with her. In particular, help her to understand the words that you've given us today in your Bible that we're going to refer to so that she can face this week with a wealth of confidence. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to work in our hearts and lives as we understand your word, your will, and who you are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have made it as far as, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember that this is, after all, Jesus talking. He is a theologian of the first water. He is the best theologian that's ever lived. Now, I believe that while he was a man, he was limited to only the things that a man can do. He voluntarily emptied himself of his omniscience and omnipotence and obviously omnipresence. But he is going through a terrible, terrible thing right now. And he has entered then our forsakenness. And it is so awful. Although he knows Psalm 22 and what's going on, and he knows what his mission is, he knows who God the Father is, he knows who he is and what he's doing, he still interjects that, why? Because it is so awful to be forsaken. It was worse than the whippings. It was worse than the humiliation. It was worse than the crucifixion. He made it through all of those things without saying a thing. But here he says, why have you forsaken me? Remember, and I'm sure that you've gone through this yourself, unless you're too young to have experienced much of life yet. Remember that all of us know how awful it is to be forsaken. I mentioned our neighbor whose husband said to her after 4 long years of college that he had attended while she worked and had children, and she put him through college, and when he came and said, I've been putting up with you because I have another girlfriend and I wanted to get through college. Goodbye, I'm out of here. What a terrible thing. As she has to deal with that now, her best friend telling her, you're not worth knowing. You thought that we were both enjoying the conversations. You thought that we were both enjoying the intimacies. I was just putting up with you all along. I really haven't ever enjoyed you. That's a terrible thing to say to somebody. It's a terrible thing to hear. And all of us that are older have heard it or something like that. Even nice guys like me have heard statements like that. That's when you're forsaken, you feel like you have no worth. When you're betrayed this way, you feel like there can never be security in any relationship. That's why the other girl that I called, inviting her to our college and careers class, had put such a terrible answering message on her answering machine. She had no hope that anybody could really be a friend anymore. She had no hope that anybody could really just like her for herself. She was a pretty young girl with her whole life before her, and yet her whole life was destroyed by this callous statement of her boyfriend's. When you're forsaken by someone close to you, quite often it's your main family member. This threatens your security, it threatens your worth, and it threatens your family. Everything that you hold dear, everything that you don't think you can live without, things that you can't live without. But Jesus here has entered into that forsakenness for us. Jesus has no worth. The nation has said so. The Bible teachers around have said so. Rome has said so. His disciples have said so. He's not worth my life. He's not worth this kind of a friendship. His converts have said so, all that he had done for Matthew, and yet Matthew still runs away. All that he had done for the blind man, and yet the blind man doesn't stick with him. Everyone saying he has no worth. Because he has no worth, he has no family. No one has stood with him in this. Everyone has said, I'm out of here, you're not worth that to me. And of course, he has no security. God has left him to die on a cross. These things, of course, are what we struggle with when we're forsaken by others, but especially when we're forsaken by God. Jesus has entered into our condition and finds it to be terrible. Why have you forsaken me? But let's look at the word that Matthew used to translate the Hebrew. That's interesting. There's a Hebrew word there in Psalm 22, and there's a different Hebrew word there in Matthew 27. And there is a different Greek word, of course, that translates both of those words. It is eng kata lipo. Lipo is the root, to leave. He could have just left that. He could have just said, why have you left me? And he didn't. He added to it the word kata, meaning, why have you left me behind? You're up there and I'm here and I've been left behind. But that's still not the whole word that he used. He used eng kata lipo. Why have you left me with these? Why have you left me with others? He has been forsaken with us. That's the meaning of that word. He's not just forsaken by himself. He's forsaken with all of us forsaken people. He has joined the forsaken. He joined with us in our sinfulness when he became the Passover lamb, and now he's joined with us in our forsakenness. I've been working with theories of the atonement now for many years, not hard, but off and on again, thinking about them, trying to understand them. And it came to me recently that if you need to understand the atonement and what Jesus did on the cross, you need to emphasize his joining us. Because that's what the Bible emphasizes. At the birth of Jesus, he joined us in humanity. At the baptism of Jesus, he joined us in our repentance from our sin. But when he joined us, he said, okay, now you got to let me be the captain. As I'm the best ball player you got, whether it's football or ping pong or or baseball or whatever, you let me be the captain. Last night I watched LSU and Alabama play, and that was a fierce defensive battle, which is another way to say that neither of their quarterbacks were any good. Missing open passes and that kind of a thing. It was a good game. It was a great game. Jesus, if Jesus had walked up, he'd have said, you let me quarterback for a while. I'll make sure that we win. Because I can throw better than you can, and I can run better than you can, and nobody can stop me when I just put my head down and go. We had a kid come out my last year of track, hated track. And it was voluntary, but I still went out. I don't know why. I had to run the 2 mile, I guess, what kept me thin. When I graduated, I weighed 145 pounds, hey? Then I got married. Terrible thing, marriage. Anyhow, Sharon's not here today, and she'll never hear this message. Anyhow, the last week of track, we're gearing up for the, the last great match of the year, the last great track meet of the year, the conference track meet, and a kid comes out and says, hey, I bet I could do this. And he beats everybody in every event. He must have been running or something on his own. He was built like a rock. He was faster than anybody else and stronger than everybody else. And, he beat the sprinters. He beat the half milers. He beat the quarter milers. Glad he didn't run the 2 miles just to show off, because he would have left me, halfway back. I was not fast. He beat everybody at everything. And the coaches said, yeah, we'd love to have you next week at the track meet, but we think that we have to go with the guys that came out and worked hard all season. So they didn't let them join. On the other hand, we were in a track meet, we were in a football game, we were in a basketball game, and we were losing badly. Every time people got upset with God, they'd get angry with him and give up on him and call him a liar. Every time our wife left us, we'd get angry at God. Every time our husband left us, we'd get angry at God. Every time we lost a job, we get angry at God. It's that way today, all over the place. Why do people not become Christians? Oh, because there's evil in the world and they've given up on God. But Jesus joined our team because we had failed over and over and over. We all had sinned. And we all had come short of the glory of God. We didn't do anything right, ever. We never won. And so Jesus joined our team so that we could win. When somebody's fouled late in the game and they have to make 2 free throws for the team to win, only one person makes the free throws. But the whole team wins or loses. Jesus joined our team, and he lived as a child and without sin. And he lived as a young man without sin. He lived as a carpenter, as a businessman without sin. He lived as a leader without ever sinning. Now he's come to the cross, when all of the awful things that we go through on the cross, our helplessness, our condemnation, he went through those things without sinning. Our pain, he went through that without sinning. Our hopelessness, when they nail the nails in his wrists, he went through those things without sinning. Every terrible thing that he went through was to do it without sinning, so that it could be placed to our account, so that we are not held accountable for our sin, but his righteousness is placed on our life, Romans chapter 4 and 5. His righteousness is imputed to our lives, and our sinfulness was imputed to him. He joined us completely so that we might win, and then he lived a perfect, sinless life, And even the part of his life that was on the cross was perfect and sinless. And so he had to endure the horriblest things that we have to endure. He didn't endure half of what we endure. He endured all of what we endure. You and I have not been humiliated like he was. We haven't been taken out and put on a pole and stripped. We haven't been taken out and displayed for public people while the leaders of the community mock us and laugh at us and call us an idiot. We haven't had people whip us. We haven't had any of the things that Jesus had. And yet he did it without sin. Now, because he entered my forsakenness, what's that mean for me? That means that I do not ever have to feel forsaken by my best friend. You turn to Matthew before we began, so let's turn to Matthew and look at it real quickly, and then we have some other things to go see. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." Ah, but the Greek word is sent away. You will not be left behind, but your sins have been left behind. Your sins are sent away. They're not here anymore. This is the blessedness of being forgiven. No more forsakenness. Our sins are forsaken, but not us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible. It cannot be ruined. You ever have anything that cannot be ruined? I doubt it. This cannot be ruined. It cannot be defiled. It cannot fade away. Our inheritance is something that can go through suns. It can go through any fire. It is never fades away. It never is defiled, and it never is corrupted. It is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Kept is an interesting word again, the Greek. Kept and keep is to look out and to guard by looking out over the landscape. Remember the three boys there in Babylon, and the king had said, if you don't fall down and worship my idol, basically me, you'll all die. And the three boys said, we don't care to worship you or your idol. We don't care what you're going to do to us, because we know that God has not forsaken us. God has forsaken Israel. He let them go into your hands because of their sin, but he has not forsaken us. The covenant belongs to us. Therefore, do whatever you want. And so he immediately, had the fire made hotter and had the guards throw them in. And when the guards went to throw them in, the hot air seared their lungs and killed them. Ah, but God had been looking out for them. 100 years before, in Isaiah 43, God had said, but the fire shall not kindle upon you. If you go through the fire, nothing's going to get burnt. Because they were precious to God. What do you keep anyhow? What do you guard? What do you put in a safety deposit box? Your diamonds and your gold and your jewels. And what's valuable to you? We don't put sand in the safety deposit box. We don't put terrible letters that people sent us and wanted to hurt our feelings. We don't put those in a safety deposit box. We put things that are valuable, that are precious to us. And that's what this word is here. You are kept by the power of God. You are guarded by the power of God because you are valuable to him. He secures you. He is your family. He has given you your worth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. Paul is writing. And he's writing, you know, of course, of all the things that has, all the critics that have been after him and all the people that hate him because he follows the Lord. Even people in the churches hate him because he follows the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we never despair. We are persecuted, but we're never forsaken. We are struck down, but never destroyed. When I thought of this verse, I thought of Moses. Go read the book of Numbers sometime. It's kind of interesting there. There's a time in his life when everybody that he knows on earth forsakes him, betrays him. It begins in Numbers chapter 12 with his brother and his sister, Aaron and Miriam, trying to call for his abandonment. What you going to do with Moses when you put him from his place? You going to leave him in the desert to wander through by himself? What did they have in mind? Moses didn't know. All he knew was that his heart was hurt to the quick. 10 of the 12 spies forsake him in the next chapter, Numbers 13, Moses has led us to disaster. He doesn't know where he's going, doesn't care about us. He is then forsaken by the whole nation who believe the ten spies. We refuse to go in. After that, he's forsaken by his nephew Korah in number 16. We're out of here. We're going to go do something else. Anything but follow that guy. And then he's forsaken by the 250 leaders of the nation who cooperated with Korah. Again, the leaders, the important people, the people everybody respects, all saying, that Moses is an idiot. Let's get out of here. We've had it with him. Who wants to be around him? Then in Numbers 16:41, by the whole nation again saying, let's stone them for what happened to the 250 leaders. Poor Moses, his friends, any childhood friends that he had, any friends that he'd made later, the brother and his sister, the princes who should have been behind him, forsook him, betrayed him. How did he get through that terrible experience? The same way Jesus did, and the same way you and I do. By remembering that God will never leave us or forsake us. That was the promise to Moses and to Joshua. That is God's promise to us. He will never, ever forsake us. Jesus was forsaken so that you would never be forsaken. And I will remind you that three people believed that promise: Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And 3 million people got through. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. He says, you guys have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. You know what this author just said? He said a fascinating thing. He said, when your heavenly father gets upset, he said he'd never be angry with you, but when he gets upset because you've been doing something wrong, in love he chastens you. He spanks you. That's a whole different thing than when the bad guy comes to the door and says, I'm going to kill your kids and steal your stuff. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? The one there is no affection for. The one there will be no mercy for. But the other one, we do it because we love them. We care about them. We want what is best for them. We're committed to them. That's the difference between chastening and punishment. God has said, I will never punish you. Not only did he say, I will never be angry with you, he said, I will never punish you. Anything that you're going through is never a punishment, because I will never forsake you. Whatever you're going through, I might be paddling your bottom a little bit. I might be allowing you to understand the consequences of your actions a little bit, but I will never punish you. Why? Because Jesus joined our team. Jesus was forsaken so that we don't ever have to be forsaken. We Baptists call this eternal security. And of all the things that so many other denominations resent us for, it's this. I was talking to somebody of a different denomination, and he mentioned, you know, he was in the conversations talking about how a lot of folk don't care for Baptists. And he said, why? Because of eternal security? That was the first thing that he looked at. The first thing in his mind, why everybody would not like Baptists. That's not the first thing I would have thought of, but that's the first thing he thought of. Why is that doctrine so hated? Because people say it's a license to sin. You teach eternal security so it's a license to sin. Paul understood that in Romans chapter 6. He dealt with that, and they said, if you're going to teach that you're always forgiven and you're always accepted by God, you know, isn't there a license to sin? Won't we sin so that grace may abound? And then he answered it. Why would you want to? Why would you want to sin and hurt your friend? You'd never want to sin. No Christian wants to sin. You know, we sin because we're thirsty. We sin because we've learned bad responses to our thirst. But no Christian ever gets done with a sin and says, well, that was great. I'm so glad. That was fun. No Christian ever does that. When folks deny eternal security, what they're really doing is using the loss of your salvation as a whip to say to you, don't mess up. Don't sin. God will send you to hell. That is not the purpose of the Bible. The Bible, God, through his word, wanted you to know that he would never, what? Never leave you or forsake you. Never punish you. Never be angry with you. That he is always on your side. That he never gives up on you. That he is always your friend. I was in UP for several years as a pastor, and one of the guys that went to our church did everything you can think of for a living. He was a logger and a singer and sold Christmas trees, and he had a charter boat out on Lake Superior for lake trout. And he was sharing one time that he was out and the storm came up, and there were some boys that had just bought a brand new 16-foot boat with a 25-horse motor. The problem being that they had not tested it out anywhere else. You don't go on Lake Superior with a 15-foot boat and a, you know, 25-horse motor that you've never tested before. And so it got them out there, but for some reason, when the storm came up, it would not start. And by the, you know, Raleigh says, man, it's getting bad, and so he heads on back to shore. And he, as he's going in, he sees these kids out there that he knows from town. And what can we do? The wind's coming up. The waves are huge. There's just too much. He can't stop. He can't help them. And so the guy that he was chartering says, back the boat up. Keep the prow into the wind and back the boat up. You leave it to me. And so Raleigh watched him as he took a spool of rope on his, and laid it on the deck by his left hand. Then he took a spool of rope and laid it on his deck on his right hand, by his right hand. And he said, okay, a little closer, a little closer. And when they got about 40 feet away from the boys that were clinging to their life vests, you know, in Lake Superior, it's not the waves so much, it's the cold water that the waves kick up. When you're sitting in water that is 45 degrees, it doesn't take very long, and you can't swim. And they were clinging to their life, you know, to their coolers by this time. And you know, they brought to keep the fish in. Their boat was gone, you know. And they don't have much longer. They have one chance for this. And so the customer says, okay, I'm about ready. And Raleigh goes back a few more feet, and he picks up those two ropes, and with one motion, with both hands at the same time, throws those ropes, and they both land across those kids' heads. You know, those kids are yards apart. And he says, okay, put your head in the, you know, through the, put your body in the noose, you know, there. Not your head, but the body. And he drew them in. When they got back in, Raleigh said, who are you? And the customer said, I spent 20 years in the Merchant Marine. And he knew how to throw a rope, you know. Been doing it for all of his adult life. Well, of course, when you're drowning in your trials, and you're drowning in your forsakenness, and you're drowning in your sin that you have committed, who's God? He's the guy that tosses you the rope. And he says, you hold on because I'm going to hold on. You put that around you and I'll pull for both of us. You understand that God does not depend on your commitment to get you to heaven, because all of us would falter at some point. He does not depend on your intelligence to get you to heaven, because all of us are kind of dumb at some times. He depends on his intelligence and his commitment and his goodness and his glory and his grace to forgive your sin, to never be angry, to be absolutely committed to you and get you where you want to be and where you need to be. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Again, one of those verses that I cling to. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have, he's going to tell you what you don't have here, guys, so that he can tell you what you do have. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What did he just say positively? We have a high priest who knows what you're going through. Now, he hasn't been a housewife, but he's been a friend, and he's been dependent on other people for their friendship, and he has opened himself up to people like Judas and offered Judas his heart. He has gone through everything that you've gone through. He has shared your weaknesses. He has shared your disgust with bad leadership. He shared your sorrow over being forsaken. He has shared anything you can think of, except your sinfulness, of course, and that he shared when he was the Passover lamb. And so when you're tempted to worry, and you do, he says, oh, I know what that's like. I know. I was in the garden and I was worrying like crazy. I know what worry is. I understand why they would falter like they did. I understand why they'd be upset with God I understand that. I didn't sin myself, but I felt like it. I could understand the attraction. When we fail to keep our minds pure, he even says, I understand what it's like to see a pretty girl, because he had a male human body. He did not lust, but he could have. He chose not to. But he understands why you would lust. When we don't tell the truth because it is to our advantage, he says, I understand. I know what that was like. I've been there before. I didn't lie myself, but I could see how it would maybe help things, you know, for a little while, and then hurt things in the long run. Oh, I understand what Fred's going through today, and I understand what Jan is going through today, and I understand what it is to be Beth or what it is to be Sharon. I understand that because I was there. And so what do we have then? Verse 15 again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Every single way that you've been tempted, he was tempted. And so he does sympathize with you, and he does understand where you're coming from. He doesn't hate you for your failure. He does not judge you for not being perfect. He knew you weren't perfect when he called you. Can you say amen to that? He knew you weren't perfect when he called you. He did not expect you to be perfect here. Now he's cheering for you. But guys, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why boldly? Because we've sinned. Because we're sinners. We don't often do the right thing. Most of the time we do the wrong thing. But let us come boldly to what kind of throne? The throne of grace. Because we're going to find someone that cares about us and loves us when we get there. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done. We'll talk about that next week. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done. Can you memorize this verse with me today? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you say that out loud? I will never. Now that's not a hard verse to memorize, is it? Why do you suppose God made that simple? Because he wanted that to be in your heart. And he wanted you to think about that every time that you're down. Now, Luke chapter 5, verse 11. My last question for you today. Luke 5 and verse 11. How do we bless this good God back? Well, it's fun to talk about him blessing us, and we love to do that. It always heals our hearts, but let's talk about us blessing him. Verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This was the second call of the disciples. This is not the first. This is the second. He had called them and they had followed. They had followed until it got kind of scary because he took them to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. What are you doing? And so they all went back to fishing until he came, found them fishing, and then showed them where to fish. And prove that he was indeed the Son of God. And Peter said, Begone, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Forgive me for my sin. They forsook all. This is not the same word now. This is a different word. They sent everything away. Just like Jesus sent their sins away, now they sent their worldly concerns away. They sent their interests in the boats away. They sent their business away. They sent, to some degree, their family away. They left home. What has God been asking you to forsake? that you just won't? What's God been asking you for that you just will not give him? Can you do it for a friend? God likes you because he has a good heart. And he'll appreciate whatever it is that's standing between you and him, because he is your friend. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the confidence that you will never be angry with us, never punish us, never reject us, never give up on us, never let us go, that we are yours forever. We thank you for that great comfort. Heavenly Father, teach us to give to you the things that come between us. Help us to make them gifts to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.